So we've been going through this series called The Holy Spirited Life, and we've been talking about what it looks like in our lives when we experience the Holy Spirit and when our lives are transformed. And the whole idea of this series is that if God calls us into a holy life, how do we live into that? If God wants us to be holy people, how do we experience that? If we want to be a people whose lives are truly changed, if we want to be a people who live into the fullness of all that God has for us, what does that look like for us? And we experience that through the Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked about the empowered life. We talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit falling upon people on the day of Pentecost and how they were not in their own strength equipped for what God called them to do. But in that moment, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gave them the strength and the ability to speak in different languages and the ability to proclaim the message of God, because that was what was needed in that moment. And when we think about our lives, when we think about the challenges that we face, we think about the fact that we are going to face different things along the way that are going to be obstacles that we cannot stand up against in our own strength. And we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, today, we're going to talk about this idea of sanctification. So sanctification is kind of a fun church word. We're going to unpack it as we move through our series. But really what it's all about is that it is about the holy life. Sanctify, which is a part where we get that word sanctification. To sanctify something is to make something holy. And so something sanctus is the Latin word for it. It essentially means to make something holy, to make something pure, to make something set apart for God. And so if we are to be people who are set apart for God, how do we live into that? How do we experience that? And so we heard our scripture this morning, and I'm going to kind of give you the big idea of what this is all about. And then what we're going to do is we're going to bounce around to a few different parts of scripture, because even though this might be something that is not a normal word in your vocabulary, it may not be something that you talk about regularly or you know, be able to rattle off the top of your tongue, you know, what sanctification means, it actually is embedded in more places than you realize throughout the New Testament for what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to look at a few of those different passages and explore what it means. But to set it up, I'm just going to read a couple of verses that Emma already read for us, but it's going to kind of set the stage for where we get this idea. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we hear these words. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." And then this is the key phrase right here. "Continue to work out your salvation." Continue to work out your salvation. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So as you're reading that, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, how do you continue to work out your salvation? When people think of salvation, what they typically think of is they think of the moment that they are, quote, saved. They think of the moment in which they experience forgiveness for their sins, they are set free. And so this idea of continue to work out your salvation at first kind of makes us scratch our heads. It's like, okay, first of all, I didn't know that I was the one who worked out my salvation. I thought that was God, which is kind of explained in the next verse. But beyond that, why do I have to keep working it out? Why do I have to keep doing something to work out my salvation? And what we get is this idea of, in verse 13, it explains, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. So it is something that flows from the work of God within us. We would say that that is the work of the Holy Spirited life, the life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit leads us in that. But it leads us into this process that we call sanctification. And so the question for us, you might be wondering to yourself, okay, all right, so that's a good church word. That's something that, you know, Anthony has said appears throughout the New Testament. But why is it important? Why does sanctification matter? What is the reason for sanctification? Now, let me give you kind of a little real personal example. So this past week, I had surgery, okay? And so I had a lipoma back in my neck. It had grown over time and to the point where it was affecting my mobility. It was affecting my range of motion. It was affecting the way my head felt, the way my neck felt, the way my shoulders felt. I mean, it was impacting a lot of things. And so it reached a point that it needed to be removed. Now, in the moment that it was removed in the operating room, that problem was gone. But I'm not able to drive for a few days. I've got a bandage on. I've got a few things that I've got to go through. There's going to be some learning to move my body the correct way again that I'm going to go through. There's going to be a little bit of rehab. I have a very, 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 very strict physical therapist who lives at my house that's going to work on that, and I'm thankful for that. I promise I am. And so there is a process of healing. So even though the issue was resolved, I'm still not where I need to be. And in the same way, when we think about salvation, yes, when you are saved, when you are, quote, forgiven of your sins, when you are experiencing the redemption of Jesus in your life, that is a good thing. The problem has been removed. Your sin has been taken care of. But there's still work that needs to take place in you. There's still more for God to do. And here's the amazing thing about it, is that there is so much more to the Christian life than just dying and going to heaven. I mean, there is so much more to that. And what the scriptures tell us over and over and over again is that the life of following Jesus is about more than going to heaven when we die. It is about a fullness of life. It is what the writers of old called the good life. It is about experiencing the goodness and the abiding and the fullness of experiencing a life filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why sanctification matters. And so we're going to unpack what it looks like as we go through this and we jump around to these different scriptures. But before we do, this sanctification is a very important word within the Methodist movement, within the Wesleyan movement. We trace our kind of lineage as a church back to a guy by the name of John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s in Britain. And he talked about sanctification a lot. And in one of his most famous sermons called The Scripture Way of Salvation, he says these words. And it's got a little bit of Old English in it, so you just kind of bear with it. By the way, that picture of Wesley up there where he doesn't look very happy, when I moved to this church and walked in my office for the first time, there was a portrait of John Wesley looking very disapprovingly, staring directly at my desk. And it got moved really quick and replaced with pictures of my kids playing on the beach. Because I was like, I feel bad enough already. I don't need Wesley telling me I'm bad the whole time. Anyways, so Wesley had a little bit of a stern look. So this is what he said. At the same time, we are justified. So he's talking about that moment of salvation. Yea, in that very moment, sanctification begins. In that instant, we are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. There is real as well as a relative change. We are inwardly renewed by the power of God. We feel the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, producing love to all mankind, and more especially to the children of God, expelling the love of the world, the love of pleasure, of ease, of honor, of money, together with pride, anger, self-will, and every other evil temper. In a word, changing the earthly, sensual, devilish mind into the mind which was in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a lot of words. There's a lot of different things going on there, so let me summarize it. Sanctification is the process of changing from the way we were into the way of Jesus. Sanctification is putting our old life behind us and living into who God desires for us to be. Sanctification begins in the instant that we are saved. And so this is the way we would describe it. So this next slide shows justification is a moment. Justification is the experience of us experiencing salvation. So justification takes place in a moment, but then there is a continuation of that through sanctification. There is a continuation of that as we live out our faith and we grow in holiness. So going back a slide to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, this is actually the passage that Wesley was preaching on when he said those words about justification and sanctification. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." So those first two verses right there, verse 8 and 9, specify we don't do anything to earn our salvation. That is a pure gift of God. Jesus has given his life on the cross for us. We have been invited into everlasting life through the resurrection. And because of that, we can be saved through faith. That is justification, not something we do on our own. It is the forgiveness and the redemption of our sins. We are made right with God. That word justified, the best way to remember what justified means is just if I'd never sinned. So we are set free from our sins. The problem has been dealt with. Then verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So what does that mean? That means that our experience of salvation, our experience of that faith and that experience of grace keeps going as we are transformed, and it becomes this continuation. So justification is a moment. Sanctification is a process that begins instantaneously in that moment and carries on for the rest of our lives. So let's unpack what this looks like. So we've got this idea of justification, and we've got this idea of sanctification. So we want to live into the fullness of all that God has for us. And so we would say that the fullness of all that God has for us is the sanctified life. So the sanctified life, we are being made holy. We are being made into who God wants us to be. So how does that play out? So in our scripture for this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That word, therefore, whenever we see the word therefore, we need to ask what the therefore is therefore. So we go back to, okay, what is that therefore flowing out of? Because it's going to give us an idea of how we go about continuing to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the part that's before that is this beautiful passage at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, in which we are given a description of what Jesus' life was all about. And the introduction to that section about Jesus and his life, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So how many of you, just by a show of hands, would say that your mindset just naturally is the same as Jesus's? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. Scanning the room, just making sure. Leslie, no. Okay. All right. So none of us would say that our natural instinct is to have the same mindset as Jesus. But when we embrace the mindset of Jesus, what we're doing is we are embracing humility. And we need to embrace humility. Why do we need to embrace humility? Well, humility is thinking of others above ourselves. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "The humble man is not thinking of himself less often. The humble man is not thinking about himself at all." The humble person, someone who is humble, is thinking of the needs of others, is thinking of the will of God. And Jesus, in his life, the way that he lived his life was he came and he offered his life as a sacrifice. It says that even being in nature as God, Philippians chapter 2 explains this, this beautiful little hymn about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He says, even though he was in nature God, he did not consider equality to God to be something to be grasped. And so he lowered himself, taking on the form of a servant. And in taking on the form of a servant, he made himself obedient, even obedient to death. And so he goes and he gives his life and he provides this example for us of what humility looks like. And humility is all for the purpose of lifting others up. It's all for the purpose of bringing glory to God and lifting up the needs of others. And so when we think about what it means for us to be people who are sanctified, it begins with that standpoint of, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my will. It's not about my desires. If I'm going to grow into the mind of Jesus, if I'm going to grow into the holy person that God desires for me to be, then it's going to take me not thinking about myself, me not thinking about my own ambitions and my own will, but instead looking out for the needs of others. Now, you hear that and you go, oh gosh, I really had a lot of things that I wanted to go my way and was kind of thinking about myself, and this is kind of a letdown. Well, let me just give you a little bit of a snippet of what happens when we think about others. You just saw it a few minutes ago. Did you hear the joy in Emily and Chris's voices when they were talking about serving others? Did you hear as they talked about what it meant to them and to their team and how their lives were changed because they lifted up the needs of others? What happens when we stop thinking about ourselves so much and we start putting others above ourselves is we take on that mind of Jesus, and that begins to create a sense of joy and power in our lives that will transform us from the inside out. And that's what we're invited into. We're invited into that kind of lifestyle. Now, it is characterized by something that Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. It is characterized by aligning our lives and abiding in God and abiding in the love of God so that we might be transformed for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of others. Here are just a few verses from John chapter 15. This is Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. He says, "Remain in me," verse 4, "as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." Some translations use the word abide. Abide's a nice, rich word that has that attachment to it. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." And then verse 16 and 17 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." This whole idea of love, this whole idea of bearing fruit with our lives, of making something significant flow out of our lives, it's characterized by if we remain in God, if we abide in God, then we will be sent out to bear fruit for God. If we remain in God's love will be in us, and then we will go and demonstrate that love towards the world. And so abiding is something that we need to enjoy. It's something that we are invited to enjoy. We enjoy abiding, and that joy of experiencing God's love will lead us into a transformed life so that we can go and transform others. Now, the way I love to best describe this is one of my favorite examples to give, is when you think about what it means to abide in God's love, to remain in God's love, and to continue to grow in love through sanctification and an ongoing relationship with God. The best way I know to describe it is something we probably all can kind of, you know, think about and understand this context, is whenever somebody asks me, "How is your marriage?" This is the way I love to respond. So, got a picture from our wedding. So, let me tell you about my marriage to Emma. We were married in August of 2009. It was a beautiful, hot summer day. We had 10 of our closest friends on each side there for the wedding. The girls wore red. The guys wore kind of a chocolate brown tux with red ties. We called it the chocolate-covered apple. It was a great experience. We got married in the sanctuary where we had gone and prayed together when we first started dating. It was also the place that we got engaged, and it was a wonderful time. We had all of our friends and family there to celebrate with us. Let me tell you about my marriage. My marriage is great. The wedding was awesome. We had this awesome wedding, and it was just really cool. At our reception, we had a lot of good food, and that a lot of good food included, we didn't have a traditional groom's cake. We had root beer floats. It was awesome. I mean, the whole thing was great. And Emma and I, we got to exchange vows, and we talked about how we loved each other, and we celebrated that. There were beautiful songs that were played and sung, and everybody just high-fived us. And when we left, we didn't have rice thrown at us. We didn't have birdseed thrown at us. We didn't have sparklers. We had kazoos playing, and it was super cool. That is what I can tell you about my marriage to Emma. That was 15 and a half years ago, okay? No, nobody talks like that. Nobody talks about their marriage and just talks about the wedding day. I mean, sure, the wedding day made for a great photo op. I mean, that's an awesome picture. I mean, it really is. But nobody talks about their marriage and just talks about the day that it started. When people talk about their marriage, they talk about the journey they've been on. They talk about the relationship that's happened. They talk about the kids that have been born from it. They talk about the experiences, the ups and downs, the challenges, the way that they have loved each other through those challenges. And hopefully, that wasn't the highlight of the whole thing. Hopefully, that was just the beginning of something that was going to flow out of that. In the same way, when we think about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, when we think about what it means to abide, it's not about just one time we come down and pray a prayer. It's not supposed to be just about one time that we had a significant moment. It's supposed to be about a lifetime of walking and journeying together, of growing and learning to know each other. There are things that Emma did not know about me that day. Thankfully, there are things that I didn't know about her we've learned to know each other over the course of the past almost 16 years in a way that we couldn't have possibly experienced if all there was to our relationship was that ceremony on that particular day. And so when we think about what it means to abide, what it means to grow, we grow together and we keep going. And that's why it's so important for us not just to have like a, okay, checkbox. I have been justified. I have been saved. That is taken care of. No, we come together. We worship together in church. We study the scriptures together. We pray together. We do Sunday school together. It's coming up in about 10 to 15 minutes, and you should do it. And all of those experiences, all of those opportunities are opportunities for us to go deeper in our relationship with God. Going and serving on the mission field, serving within the life of the church, volunteering for VBS, volunteering for different opportunities we have to serve within the life of the church. All of these things help us to grow in our relationship with God and to learn what it means to abide more with Jesus. And as we learn more of what the scriptures say, we learn more of what we are called to experience, our life continues to change. It's not about a one-time thing. It's about something that keeps going. And Paul describes it in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church. He describes it this way. He's talking about how our lives should be changed because of our encounter with God. And he says in chapter 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In other words, he's saying that the life you lived, it should be gone. It should be gone. You're living into a new life now. You have put the problem behind you. You've been forgiven of your sins. Now you're called to live into a new way of life. And then he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And he lists off a whole bunch of things we know we're not supposed to do. And that passage calls us to live into experiencing resurrection. When we experience resurrection, when we think about the fact that Jesus has died, Jesus has gone to the grave, but he has also been raised, and we have been invited to be raised with him, we are invited into a life of experiencing the new life and the new way of life where our earthly life is put behind us, the ways of our life that we once turned to, that we once clung to as the way of this world, we put that behind us and instead focus on things above. We focus on the things like God's love. We focus on the things about spreading his joy, of thinking of others above ourselves, of abiding in the love of God. And when we put those things into practice, we live into a new life, into a new hope that can transform not only us, but the world around us. There's a beautiful image of a baptism in the ancient church. This is a picture of what their baptismal pools would have looked like in the early church. And you can see it's in the shape of a cross. And the way that it worked was you would go down a set of steps on one end of the cross, and then you would come out on the other. So you would go literally down into the earth. It was dug out of the earth. You would literally go down into the earth and then come out on the other side. And the idea behind it was that you were taking on the symbolism of dying with Christ, of putting to death your old self, so that when you came out as a baptized believer, you were not going out the same way you came in. You were going out to live a different kind of life. You had put to death the life behind you, and you were moving forward into a new hope, into a new way of life, a life characterized by the mind that was in Christ Jesus, a life characterized by love, and a life characterized by a relationship with God that keeps going and is even more significant than where you first began. Now, when we think about experiencing this in our lives, there's kind of a progression that begins with, the way we think about it is prevenient grace. So prevenient grace is the grace that kind of goes before us. And then there's convincing grace, which is where you experience conviction. And so you're convicted of your sins. You realize you need a change in your life. Then you have justification, the justifying grace where you experience new life when you are, quote, saved. But then there's sanctification. And there, along with that is an assurance that you belong to God. And eventually, the eventual goal is glorification. And glorification is not something you're going to accomplish in this worship service. It's something that we work towards and we experience on the other side of this life. But it's all this progression of how we keep going. Now, let me give you kind of a tangible example of this, something that I had the absolute amazing privilege of having a front row seat to. So several years ago, I was working at a church as an associate pastor, and one day, the senior pastor of the church comes walking down the hall, and he introduced me to this guy that he had just met. And I saw the guy, and I said, actually, I think I remember you from when you were in middle school. And we kind of put some pieces together and realized that he had grown up at that church. He had been a part of the middle school ministry. And he had been kind of a wild kid, and his family drifted away from church, and he kind of drifted away from the faith, and his life had completely gone off the rails. And so one day, God kind of starts stirring in his heart. It's kind of this moment where God's kind of starting to speak to him. He's starting to sense, you know, okay, maybe my life is not what I want it to be. And he had been involved in drugs. He had been in and out of legal trouble, and his life was kind of going crazy. But he had started dating this girl. As he was dating this girl, she started praying for him. She was a believer, and so she starts praying for him. And one night, they're watching a Christian movie, and his heart is just struck. It was like the prevenient grace, God's presence in his life just started stirring. And all of a sudden, he realized that he needed to change. And so he hops in his car, and he starts praying. He's like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. He just hops in the car and just starts driving around. All of a sudden, he passes by this church that I'm working at that he had been a part of when he was a middle schooler, and he says, maybe I should just pull in there and see if there's anybody I can talk to. So he pulls into the church parking lot. He walks up to the church office, and he says, is there a pastor here I can talk to? So he sits down with the senior pastor, and the pastor realizes what's going on, and they have this prayer, and he gives his life to Jesus, and he becomes a believer for the first time in his life. And it's this incredible moment. And so then the pastor walks down the hall and says, Anthony, I want you to meet this guy. And I sat down with him, and we talked for a few minutes about his spiritual journey. Then I said, hey, we've got a Bible study for folks your age. Would love for you to come and be a part of it. Meets at my wife's house and I, and we would love for you to come over. So he comes over. He ends up bringing his girlfriend, who becomes his fiance, and they get involved in that small group. And then they start growing in their faith. And he starts growing in his faith. And then he kept growing in his faith, and eventually they got married. Eventually they had kids. Eventually he became a leader in his church. And it all began in a moment of justification, but God wasn't done with him in that moment. And it was incredible for Emma and I to have a front row seat to that, to be able to be a part of their wedding, to be a part of him growing in his faith. Man, he was rough around the edges when he first started coming. But God didn't leave him there. God kept changing him. And here's the thing that we're invited into. When we think about the journey of faith, when we think about what it means to experience true life, the Christian life is about more than life after death. It is about life. It is about life. When Jesus described eternal life, he didn't talk about where you go after you die and leave this earth. He said it's about knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is about experiencing the life that God has for us. And my hope is that we would be people who are sanctified. And if we are people who are sanctified, we are people who are transformed. And if we are people who are transformed, we don't stay where we started. If we are people who are transformed, we don't live in the way of our lives before we knew who Jesus was. Instead, we live into the truth of who God is calling us to be. If we are people who are sanctified, if we are living the Holy Spirited life, then we are living into the fullness of all that God has for us. And the fullness of all that God has for us is about putting the needs of others above ourselves. It's about living into the love of God, experiencing that for ourselves, and then sharing that love with all the world. It's about seeing not only our lives change, but the lives of everybody that we come in contact with transformed. And it's not only about that, it's about changing the world around us. It's about experiencing the fullness of all that God has for us. And it all begins with us making the commitment that Paul called upon those people to do. Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You may have had a moment of justification. You may have experienced forgiveness, and I hope each and every one of you have. And if you haven't, let's take care of it today. Because sometimes we need a surgery, but then we need to heal, and then we need to grow. And God is inviting us not to stay where we started. He's inviting us to go deeper into all that he has for us to be.